Most music
expresses happiness
and joy. Not all music, of course.
But generally, we believe that that's true. And certainly it is true in this case.
When we think of that context,
and it shows what we might mention in passing, too, that we remember that Moses is the one that wrote the first five books of the Bible, and our Lord is the one that wrote the book of Revelation, even though it was given by God to him and sent and signified or signified by John. But all, the whole book, we believe, is in perfect harmony.
Now, we think that one thing that music, in this case, in this particular text,
it pictures the heart appreciation that was caused by Moses,
by what Moses and Jesus knew about God. This inspired them to compose and sing this wonderful message.
And we note the theme is, of this message is God's greatness and His justice. Now, whenever we see something unusual or wonderful, it automatically calls out of us some comment of some kind. And we believe that that is what is brought to our attention here. That as the Moses and as our Lord got some new glimpse or something of God's greatness and beauty, something that they learned of, they were inspired of their own accord to speak these wonderful words. Now we know that in the 15th chapter of Exodus, after God's miraculous deliverance of Israel from Egypt, the nation of Israel sang a wonderful song, and we don't believe that God had to tell them to do that. The things that God did for them and the memory of them just inspired them to do this. The thankfulness, and we realize that it has to do with heart appreciation. And we notice how quite often in the scriptures how that those things happen. That something that one of the Lord's servants, some new experience perhaps with what the Heavenly Father has done for them, just calls forth some expression of thankfulness in certain words. I'm thinking now of our Lord's words when he had been witnessing there to Capernaum, and the worldly wise, they wouldn't receive him. And then he made this wonderful statement, "I thank thee." This is in Matthew 11:25. "I thank thee, O Father, maker of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." We're not sure just why Jesus said this, but I'm inclined to think that he was very glad that he didn't have to attempt to teach these worldly wise people of his time. But here he was happy that God gave him this to do, to teach the little ones. Then we remember in Romans 11:33, when the Apostle Paul had written some wonderful things about the nation of Israel, and how blindness in part happened until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And then he explained how that all Israel would be saved and all those wonderful things. And that just inspired him, after he said it all, to say, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." These are things that were heart appreciation, you see, of these various ones. And that, we believe, is true of us. It was inspired in every case by some new development of God that they had just had experience with. Now, we notice that the words are, "Great and marvelous thy works, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways." Now, this is the theme, we believe. It's nothing specially doctrinal about those few words, but it was inspired by the great doctrinal truths of the Bible. And we notice that this was something that Moses and Jesus, and we believe that all who sing this song, do by faith. It says here, however, the statement that eventually who shall not fear thee and worship thy holy name? But that will come when his works are made manifest. The great majority of people simply must see things. Only the little flock and the ancient worthies are able to walk by faith. But this, at the present time, you don't see these things. But as these wonderful words here tell us, that eventually his righteous judgments will be made manifest. Everybody's going to know about it. And when that happens, it certainly will be true. That question, who will not worship him when his righteous judgments are made manifest? And most people have to see, as we said before. And every true doctrine of the Bible, when rightly interpreted, tells of this theme in one way or another. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Now, even we think about the death of Jesus, how it shows the justice, though very few can appreciate it. The resurrection shows this marvelous power. And in John 5:20, our Lord said that even those of his enemies would marvel when they would see the greater works that he would do in the millennial age. Even those unbelieving Jews would marvel at his great works in their own due time. But at the present time, it is by faith. Now, good music must be true in both sound and time, or in more technical terms, in pitch and tempo. This, we believe, is very true, that if one or the other is wrong, the beautiful music is spoiled. Now, we believe, or it would suggest, that false doctrines are sour notes in this would mar this great theme. Any false doctrine will mar this theme of the greatness and marvelous work of God. The eternal torment, or any of those things, whatever they may be, if they don't fit with that theme, they surely are sour notes. And also, we believe that we must keep in time. Tempo is very important in music. Now, that is also true of the doctrines and teachings of the Bible. God has a time for everything. In due time, his son was born. And we know how there were those who got ahead of the Lord. We read about Paul speaking about some who said that the resurrection was past already. Well, certainly that wouldn't fit with the theme. Anybody who would try to say that would certainly be sour notes. Wouldn't fit at all. Then again, we find the time came that the nominal church tried to set up the kingdom. Well, we see that that was done before time, and that wouldn't fit either. That would spoil the wonderful music. Then we have some even today who say the theocracy is now ruling. Just about the same thought, but we know that that doesn't fit. That doesn't explain the conditions that are in the world. If God's kingdom was ruling, you wouldn't see these conditions as we see them today. And yet there are those who tell us that. Or the fact that the door is closed. We believe that's another one of those sour notes. And personally, I think that's a very serious thing, to try to throw cold water on someone that's just beginning to feel after the Lord, and somebody throw cold water on their consecration. Very serious thing. This will happen, of course, sometime, but it's not now. So we must keep in harmony with God's great clock, the divine plan of the ages. And when we keep that in mind, we're sure to be on the right track. Now we believe that the context shows that the 144,000 on both sides of the veil sing this song. It says they're standing in the sea of glass. And this might picture, now Revelation is one of those things that there are books that there are many ideas on, but it suggests to me that that those who have gotten this victory are above the great time of trouble. Now the sea of glass is quiet. But the Bible uses the sea to represent the restless masses of mankind. But we think that to God and to the true followers of Jesus who know present truth, this sea of glass is calm. It's pictured after God says, "Peace, be still." But those who by faith can now understand this, they stand above this time of trouble. They see all of these things, and perhaps sometimes they wonder about it, but as they study the scriptures and the plan of God, they know the outcome, and so it is transparent and clear to them. They see it as it will be. And these also, we believe, sing the song of Moses and the Lamb, the same song that Moses sang in type, and I believe partially understood, and Jesus in antitype. Now we believe that the thought of heart harmony is very important. We read that in 1 Corinthians 14:15, the apostle says that we should sing with the spirit and with the understanding also. Now in music, expression is very, very important. It's that makes the difference between really good music and just ordinary music. Now, if a person would sing the song "Hail Him" and just sing it very quietly and softly, why, it wouldn't fit the words at all, would it? On the other hand, if you'd sing "Nearer, My God, to Thee," and the way that you'd sing that, it just wouldn't fit at all. But expression, we believe, comes from heart harmony. A good musician seems to have that knack of getting the expression, getting it out of the music. And that, we believe, is true in a figurative sense of all who really know present truth and are fully consecrated to its service. Now, music also must be properly composed. We know that that is necessary to have the proper composition. But the sound and harmony, the things that the people hear, depend largely upon the performers, those who have part in making the music. And there are certain things that we believe are very helpful rules. Now, good musicians, they always keep one eye on the conductor and the other eye on the music. We know of a certain conductor one time that complimented a certain person because he said whenever he wanted to get certain expression, he always knew that he could count on this particular musician watching him. Now he could watch, you see, just like you drive a car. You can see, you look straight ahead, but you can also see out of the side vision, you can see the traffic coming and all that. And that is the way it is with proper musicians. Now we suggest that we have to watch the music would be the principles of God's Word. But then we also have to watch that our conductor, our Lord Jesus, who guides us by His providences, the various things that happen. How often it is true with us that we wonder just what to do in a certain particular situation. Something comes up and we try to decide on the basis of the principles of the Lord's Word, but we're not always sure which way certain things should be done. But as we watch the providences of the Lord, He may open one door here or close another door there. And if we watch, we are greatly blessed by watching the providences of our Lord. We think about the various, how the Lord arranges circumstances and shows to us just what He wants us to do. Somebody pointed out how in this case of Philip, the evangelist, how the Lord arranged it that he would be there just at the right time when that Ethiopian eunuch would be at a certain place, and Philip was there, and not only was that true, but the Ethiopian eunuch was reading the scriptures, and he was at the particular place in the Word of God, and the Spirit of the Lord says, "Join yourself to that chariot." Well, now, all that was timed perfectly by the Lord, by the providences of the Lord. And we think that that's very important to watch the Lord's providences in our temporal matters and things like that. Now, we're consecrated and we really want the Lord's will to be done. In this connection, perhaps we should make certain that we're willing to have it either way. That, we believe, is very important when we come to the Lord and ask Him. Would we be satisfied just as well this way as that way? When we're in that condition, then we believe the Lord can guide us. Now, watching the music and the conductor, we believe, is very important. There was a certain violinist in an amateur orchestra, and he didn't have the ability to watch. He just kept getting faster and faster and faster and got way ahead of everybody else. Well, we know just what that would sound like. And we know that there are some musicians who are very good, perhaps, at playing solos, but they simply are, it's impossible for them to accompany others. That's a special art all by itself. And we believe that in this song of Moses and the Lamb, that is very important. Keeping together. We have these two words that I don't know whether in the dictionary yet, but we hear about them, togetherness and each otherness. Now those two things are very important in this work of the Lord. We believe that, this is brought to our attention so wonderfully in 1 Corinthians 12, where the Apostle Paul tells about the body of Christ. And he says the body is not one member, but many. So also is Christ. And this, we believe, is a very important lesson. If we cannot get along together here, why, I wonder whether we can be in that wonderful body in the future. But then we see there how he tells us that there were two different attitudes of some. He says, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. And he says, is it therefore not of the body? Well, now there are those who sometimes are apt to feel, well, if I can't do this work, well, I simply am not in the body at all. But that isn't the way the Lord pictures it. He pictures it here that every single one is necessary. And then there are others, it suggests here, that would be the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And then he says, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Well, now that we believe is very important. The body of Christ is certainly a cooperative enterprise. Now, we believe that each one is, of course, all under the head. And that's why we have to watch our leader, our conductor. Now, in a chorus or an orchestra, once in a while, one performs a solo. But even then, all the others are in harmony. All of them are in sympathy with the theme of whatever that happens to be. And so when one member of the body of Christ tells about the plan of God to others, all rejoice with them. You know, in a testimony meeting, once in a while, one of the friends say that they had an opportunity today to tell the glorious plan to somebody. Well, everybody rejoices for that. And when in the testimony meeting, one of the brethren or sisters gets up and gives a testimony, well, they are having a solo to God's glory. And all the rest of them are in harmony with it. They rejoice with it. And that is the way it should be. Because a good orchestra or band or a chorus will sound like a great organ. Now, of course, an organ is played by one individual. And that individual, if he knows how to, she knows how to play, has control of all. But when you think of a large orchestra, or band, or chorus, why, every one of those members is an individuality. And it's the skill of the conductor and the ability of each individual that makes it sound like a great organ. Even though there are many members in the body of Christ, why, all have this wonderful theme of God's glory. Now, one of the things that is of great detriment is any self-exaltation in this theme, this great theme. That will mar the beautiful theme of God's glory, self-exaltation. There was a certain clarinetist that played very loud in a band, and the leader was finally so exasperated at him, I remember him saying, "Your clarinet stands out above everybody," and it simply spoiled the whole thing. Finally, he had to be replaced by one that didn't have the ability, but did have the ability to subject himself to the whole organization. And that is something that is the most sour note I believe possible, is anything connected with self. Because even our great head, you remember, he said, "I can of mine own self do nothing." And in John 7, he tells about that himself, showing how the thought of keeping self out of the picture is so important. It seems that John 7:15, the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" He wasn't a college man, and he didn't go to whatever school they had at that time. And here he seemed to have such great knowledge, and they couldn't understand it. So he said, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." There you see is the thought of God's glory. And then he also said, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether I speak it is of God, or whether I speak of myself." Well, then he says in the 18th verse, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he says, he that seeketh the glory of him that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Now this, we believe, is very important. Self-exaltation of any kind just doesn't fit in with the body of Christ. It doesn't fit in with that great theme that tells us, you remember what that theme is, as we're going to read it again, just, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." Now, so we see then how important it is to put self down, subjugate ourselves to the whole invisible organization, the body of Christ. That's of utmost importance. And when that is done, why, the glory of God is the great theme that will be the theme of every single member. There was a new band was forming at a certain time, and one individual, before it was organized, they hadn't placed the various members in the first and second chairs and so forth, but one man, he came early. He was going to sit down in that first place, and he just sat there. Well, by the time the organization was complete, finally, the test came, and he just wasn't able to play the part that was required of those in the first chair. So then he was glad to take a lower place. It reminds us of our Lord's telling those that they shouldn't try to take the highest seat, but go and take the lowest seat. And then when the master of the feast would come, he may say, "Come up higher." But if he tells you, "Why, you've got to make place for this one that really knows how," why, it's, you do it with shame. And we see how the fact that God really sets the members in the body as it pleased him. Even Jesus didn't attempt to set the members. You remember when the two came to ask about sitting on his right hand? He didn't say, "I'll decide that later." He said, "It's not mine to give." He says, "To sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given them for whom it is prepared." This, we believe, is in full harmony with the statement that God sets the members in the body as it pleased him. Now, we might say that the scriptures are like written music, the words of God in the Bible. I remember a lady one time speaking about somebody that she thought was pretty good in music, and why she says, "Why, he was a fine musician. He didn't even need any notes." And she thought that was just wonderful. Well, we believe that that wasn't the right thought. Otherwise, why would there be composers? And this seems to be the beginners in music quite often like to improvise instead of following the score the way the composer has arranged it. And we believe that sometimes some brethren are tempted to give their own ideas. And they're not always so careful about whether they're in harmony with the full teachings of the Bible, especially present truth. There is that temptation, you know, to get some different ideas. But we believe that this beautiful harmony of the present truth is something that can't be tampered with. And we've seen all kinds of attempts to discredit this feature and that credit, discredit that feature. I believe that there's not one item of the truths of the harvest message, but what has been, someone has attempted to take it away. And if all of them had succeeded, we just wouldn't have any present truth at all. No, we believe that the composer of this knew just what's right. And if we keep to that, and we're going to be in full heart harmony with the Lord. Now, there in music, there are occasional rests. And sometimes there are those that are not so experienced. If they're playing in an organization, they'll go right through a rest. Well, you know what it sounds like. But there are times when there is when we have to rest. And so it is, we believe, true with the great speaking the truth to others. Remember how Peter, when he was shown that marvelous vision there, and he tells us that he said, "Lord, let's make three tabernacles, one for Moses and one for you and one for Elias." And then it says, for he didn't know what to say. Well, that was one time we believe that it would have been good to have just rested and not say anything at all. But we know how easy it is to try to do those things. But sometimes we believe people in witnessing will try to say too much. Instead of a good speaker, sometimes will just make a point and then just wait and let it sink in to the audience so that they get time to realize what it means instead of bringing something else right away. Now, this we believe is very important. So, there are occasional rests. We're not suggesting that a person has to sit back and not do anything. We think that's another error that occasionally comes now in these times, that all the work is over and we don't have to let our light shine or anything. We're not suggesting that at all. But we do believe that good music does have these rests. And so it is necessary at times when we just have to wait on the Lord. Perhaps we are incapacitated. We can't do what we would like to do. Well, that is the time that we have to wait. And sometimes that's a very great test, to wait on the Lord. But now, we said before, we believe that 144,000 on both sides of the veil sing this wonderful song. And they're inspired by the harmony of this beautiful present truth. We read in Isaiah 52:7, "With a voice together shall they sing." There's the thought, you see, of togetherness and each otherness. This body of Christ is a wonderful cooperative enterprise, if we use that term. And that is so important, we believe. And when we get into heart harmony with this, that is what we'll do. Heart harmony, we believe, it comes only from true consecration. Only those who have given themselves fully to do God's will can have heart harmony with this message. Otherwise, they simply do not get the spirit of helpfulness to others and all that that goes with true consecration. Until there's full consecration, there's a holding back of something that is necessary. But when a person has gone all out in consecration, then they're in heart harmony with the spirit of this wonderful song of Moses and the Lamb. This thought of glorifying God, and it has to be done by helping others, as somebody mentioned in the convention here today, that is the only way we can do anything for God. We can't do anything directly for the Heavenly Father, because he has everything that he needs, he has. But we can do things for his people. We know how Jesus said to Paul, he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now, Paul wasn't persecuting Jesus personally. He was glorified. It would be impossible for Paul or anybody else to persecute Jesus personally. But he could persecute the members of his body. And so we see how this thought of being fully consecrated is the thing that gives us heart expression. And as we said before, the expression in music is of utmost importance. Without it, there just isn't real music. And the heart harmony is something that comes only from consecration and the resulting heart appreciation. Now we notice that in every case, that when a person has this, when our Lord, when Moses sang the song back there in Israel, it was with appreciation of God. It was with thankfulness, thanksgiving of what God has done. And when there's genuine thanksgiving, why then, there is heart harmony. Anything else is not really in heart harmony with the Lord. And as we said before, it's the singing with the spirit and with the understanding. That's brought to our attention in 1 Corinthians 14:15. He says this was a lesson of those who had the idea that unknown tongues was a marvelous display of power. And so the Apostle Paul had to show them that, well, that was just a very elementary matter after all, this miraculous power to speak with tongues. And so he says, what is it then? 14th verse, he says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. He says, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Now this, we think, is so important to get the spirit of God's truth, to get the real meaning. The real meaning of why we are called is that we might serve others. That's the only purpose. Why did God reveal his truth to us? Was it because we are better than other people? I'm sure we'd all say no. We aren't as good as most people, most of us would say. But why then did he reveal this marvelous message of present truth to us? Well, we believe, knowing the plan of God, the only reason is that it was an invitation to consecrate to his service, to give ourselves fully in his service, and then to be used of him, to tell others about it now, and if possible, to be used in attracting one here and one there to the high calling, and giving a witness to the world, and comforting those that mourn where possible, and in the next age to be really instrumental in bringing the world back. Now that is the purpose of us having the truth. It's not that we can feel and boast about it that we are wiser than others. That would be entirely foreign. But it's simply for that one purpose, an invitation to consecrate and follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And in that way, you see, we do get the spirit of the message. We get the real meaning of the gospel message, which has to do with helping others. And one of the beautiful things about God's method is that when you help others, you're not taking time out to neglect your own self-development. No, the Lord has made provision for that, because he says, he that watereth shall be watered also himself. And so, as a person is used of the Lord, laying down their life and helping others, they themselves are developed as new creatures. And that, you see, is when we get that picture more and more, we're enabled to sing this marvelous song. This marvelous song about God's glory. And as the truth unfolds more and more, not speaking of new light now, but as the truth that we do have becomes brighter and clearer, as the events in the world show this and that going on, why, we can appreciate it even more. We can be more and more sure that we have the truth, because we can see how everything is going on just the way the Lord intended. So we think then that this heart appreciation is suggested also in over in Ephesians 4. Rather, Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And notice how thanksgiving is connected with that. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourself one to another in the reverence of God. Now this, you see, is the thought of making melody in our hearts, in our innermost being, in the new creature, in that which the Lord has opened to us, is these wonderful things, and then we can appreciate them, and then we always want to tell others as much as we can. We believe these conventions help us to sing this beautiful song of Moses and the Lamb. There are so many thoughts in connection with it. This wonderful music, that it's that heart harmony. And it's it is certainly music to our ears. And the more we study it, the more beautiful it is. That's what I think is, to me at least, an evidence that we have the truth. Because the more we study it, the more we see its harmony, and the more it satisfies our longings as nothing else can do. So we're going to close now with a hymn, a little poem, The Music of the Rest. In the grand oratories of life, God writes us unexpected rests. These break the rush, the strain, the storm, the strife, and are surely needful tests. How these are kept, not reaching for the next, nor clinging to the former strain, in perfect waiting, listening for the text, to make our Master's meaning plain, proves or disproves our individual skill. Some high, some low, some intermediate sing, each voice is needful in its part, though one in solo rise on peerless wing, lost in the chorus one. An art divinely wise brings here and there a rest. And he, I'd tell it o'er and o'er, sings best who, losing self, interprets best in notes or rests throughout the score the Master's grand eternal loving will.
Thank you, Brother Sundbaum. We enjoyed your interesting lesson and the many helpful illustrations. We have just one announcement this time, and we're...
This is David.
In the paths of right. Again, Paul warned the Galatian brethren who were toying with the thought of the law again that it is a